First John, chapter 4. Orlando, you got 1 John chapter 4? Yeah, would you do me a favor and read verses 12 and 13 out loud so they can hear you in the back?
No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected.
Good man. Thank you very much. So, he just read the thing. You don't have to applaud for that. I thought it does something real special, right? Hey. So, look at those verses. No man has seen God at any time. No. But look at the context. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. No man's seen God at any time. But if we love one another, I want to tell you something. You've seen God. You've seen his love. This is one of the great spiritual realities of our existence. You have God dwelling in you if you're walking in love, real love. And that distinguishes us as God's people. That distinguishes us more than anything else out there. You know, when Mary and I were out in Yuma, Michael was talking about a man that he had met, and he's running like a cowboy church. You know, guess you can have a ladies' church and a guy's church and an old people's church, young people's church. Well, you can have cowboy churches too. So we went to but Michael was just so impressed with the gentleman because he exuded love in everything that he was doing, he and his wife. And it stood out from all the other people that he had met in town and all the other nice people, all nice folks. You know, nobody's in New York like New York. I mean, everybody was nice. I mean, everybody at the window was nice, you know, everybody online was nice. It was just a pleasure. I mean, it was Yuma, Arizona. I guess there's no reason not to be nice. So my point was, though, that this man was a spiritual man. And Mike had said, there is such a difference. And he says, where do these people come from? And, you know, he made the comment, this man's wife is just like mom, and, you know, this guy carries himself, you know, like you and the other believers that I know. He says, you stand them out. It's like they're there. And for everybody to see. And when a believer, when a person really does walk in that love, it's really different. It's not just casually different. It's really deeply, powerfully different. Because no man is seeing God at any time. When you saw Jesus, what did you see? You saw the Father. You had God in him, right? He always did the Father's will. He always did the Father's work. When you saw the Lord walk, he was walking in that love of God. And it doesn't, you know, it's not always like people picture love. But it is something that stands out. And I just want you to think about that. Because if you're really walking in love, you're going to stand out in the same way. And that love, and his love, is perfected. It's perfected in us. That's a huge word. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. This is how you absolutely know that your relationship with God is sure. Because he hath given us his Spirit. And what's the context? You got the Spirit. You got the indwelling Spirit so that you can manifest what? Love. That's what you see on the outside. See, it's not, oh, I got the Spirit in every other which way. You know, I have the Spirit. I can walk in word and knowledge. But is my knowledge perfect or perfected? No. Is my wisdom perfect or perfected? No. How about my sinlessness, my holiness? Is it, I mean, am I manifesting holiness in perfection? There's one thing that this section talks about is love. You can walk like he walked. You can manifest the same love as he did. You can be the children of your Father. And when you walk this way, when you choose to walk this way, everything else starts to fall in line. Because if you're walking in love, you're not going to be selfish and sinning. You're not going to be breaking his word. You're not going to be cruel or stupid. Or, you know, not that stupid. And do you see me? Because love really does take those things and put them in their place. Love has power over all that nonsense and selfishness. Love never fails. It doesn't fail. See, a lot of the things about the Spirit can fail you, or you can fail it. That's a bit more accurate. You know, but not love. You can't fake that one. You know, and it, like it says here, and I thought about this word, perfected. His love is perfected in us. So, what did he give us the Spirit for, if you work it backwards? He gave us the Spirit so that we could manifest this perfect love of God so people could see God. If you work the verse backwards. Go to John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 34. Orlando, can you read this one for me too? Verse 34.
Commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another.
Thank you. Wonderful. Good job. a new commandment. So the Lord gave us a new commandment. He said, you know, he's about to leave. He's going to get crucified here in a few hours. All his men are going to leave. He knows it. I mean, it's really unbelievable to me. He knows all this is coming. He knows the people he's talking to, that he's been working with, that he's been teaching, that he's been caring for, that he's been loving, that he's been teaching how to heal and do all this stuff. They're all going to sell him out. You know, one of his best guys, we consider Peter, right? Peter's a great guy. And actually, I consider Peter a better man than me. And yet Peter sells him out. I don't know the man. Curses and yells. Never knew him. Just keep beating him. I don't know this guy. Yeah, I don't know about you, but where I grew up in the neighborhood, that wouldn't float real well for friendship for the rest of my life. That kind of disloyalty. But Jesus took it. He took it. And he knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with men. He knew what the scripture said. They're like grass. They're here, they're gone, they blow. Okay? All men are liars. I mean, we can go down the list, right? And these were the best guys in town. Do you think it's really any different today? Do you really think it's any different at all today? Nope. They got better, all of them, right? After they got the Spirit of God. But they still faltered. I mean, David was a type of Christ. You know, the Messiah, right? And yet he faltered. How many others? So, it's no surprise that everyone that you will ever deal with will let you down sooner or later, one time or the other. Is it? I mean, are you going to be really surprised? Hope not. Because it's going to be a bad day if you think it's not supposed to happen. It sort of catches you off guard. He says to them, coming back to where we are here in 34, I'm giving you a new commandment. You never had this one before. Just think about them. They've never had this new commandment before. This has never crossed their mind before. Best they could do before was, you love somebody like you want to be loved. Okay? How much you love yourself, you can love them. Some of us met people that don't love themselves very well, right? So you're not getting much out of this relationship. But that's not what he says to them. He says, I'm giving you something new now. This is new. This is never before in the history of the universe been asked of men. That you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. You have to do this even as I have loved you. In the text that could be translated, even as I have loved you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Not the best you can, the way you love yourself. I'm the standard, and I want you to love like I have loved. He had God in him. He had God abiding in him. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God abided in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to reconcile the world back to himself. And he is telling these people now, you love the way I have loved. He's going to tell them about the Spirit coming. He's going to tell them about all this other stuff. And this is it. This is what separates you from everything else. See, there are many smarter people out there than we are. There are many more kind people out there than any of us. Yeah? You ever consider yourself the kindest person on the planet? I think Mother Teresa got me beat. Okay? I think there's a whole lot of people in history that have sacrificed and given and had more valor and more honor and more of everything than I have had. I don't think it's hard to find. You see what I mean? Now, I'm just considering myself like a normal guy, not exceptional. What makes you and I? What takes us to a different place completely? Is what the Lord asks here, and if we choose to do it. Why is it you can walk down the street, somebody can see God? Their life can be changed. You stand out in the middle of a town where another Christian can say, look, there he is. And he's different than everybody else here. So you got that. You got that in Elmont. You got that out in Medford. You got that. You stand out. You can choose to be the light of the world. You can choose to do this and make a real difference. When you go to school, you can make a real difference. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's how they know. Not how much you know, not how well you say it, not how holy you look or think or act. You know, there are people like in, there's a religion, forget the name of it, but there's people who don't want to kill, right? Now, every creature is holy. Every creature is good. So they walk in front of them with a broom so they don't step on ants. Men are spending a whole lifetime being concerned about not stepping on a cockroach. I look forward to it. And these guys, because they don't want to kill nothing. Now, you want to talk about holy? You want to talk about over the top, I mean, more concerned, compassionate, or even over this? I don't think you get too much done in life, but it's okay. There's a whole lot of people much more dedicated. Much more dedicated. I mean, could you say that I have read my Bible every day of my life since I have become a Christian? Anybody want to try that one? I can't. And yet you can have somebody with a broom to save every ant. Now, I don't know how long you stay in that religion. I just don't know. I'd be looking for a way out. But I bet you there are people who are so dedicated they stay a lifetime. So there are more religious, holier, more dedicated. I mean, you and I believe, have great truth. I mean, I know we do. We have, God is our Father, and we know it. And if our dedication is the thing that distinguishes us, then we're complete and miserable failures. And you and I, we all know this. But that's not what the Lord asked us. That's not where he put it. That's not what he wants as the badge. He gave us something we could do. And that's the love. He gave us a spirit. We got God and Christ in us. We got the enablement to do it. We got the ability. All it is a choice. It's a choice. The world doesn't know how to do it. The best the world can do is phileo kind of love. Phileo is, you know, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Yeah, that's a joke. So, you ever go to Philly? That's a joke. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. As long as you make me feel good, I'll make you feel good. That's brotherly love. That's as good as it gets. Not the love of God. The love of God loves like he loved. Now, you could spend a lifetime trying to figure out how does that look and how do I manifest that at each and every moment in my life. And that's okay. It's a good thing to think about. Because when you look at Jesus' life, you saw a rugged individual, right? When you read the Gospels, you see a rugged individual of a man. But you also see a man that children would climb up into his lap. But you see a man that would tell Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. And I got nothing more to do with you if you don't obey me." You got a man who could tell the town and the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, because it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment than it's going to be for you people." And this is all love. Now, how do you know? How do you know what to do? Well, that's why he gave you the Spirit. But it's a choice to choose the love. That choice is ours to make. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much you know, how much you don't know. You know, I mean, do you ever remember something someone ever did for you that healed or changed your heart and life? I mean, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to climb Mount Everest for this. It all takes to change an individual forever. Or, you know, you can be that grumpy old no good SOB that they remember and never forget. Your choice. Whatever you give out is what you're going to get. But the Lord says, I'm giving you a new commandment. This is different than anything that's ever been before. Love like I have loved. And by this, they'll know that you're my disciple. Now, you and I can discipline ourselves, read the scriptures, and ask God to teach us and help us to learn to do that, but we have to choose to do it. And you have to choose that as you do this, you're going to let God guide you and lead you and trust Him. It's your choice. See, the world's in it for everything to take care of yourself, right? And we spend how much time thinking about what I need, what I want, what I need, what's in it for me. This is going to pleasure me. This is what I would like to have. I mean, shouldn't it all be about me? That's how phileo is about. Just my circle of friends that makes me feel well. And it's sad. That's all you got. I mean, it's not too, but I mean, the gangsters got that. The nuts got that. What's different? You know, and you get the normal ones, you know. Nothing's real particularly special. But it's an emptiness because it's all about, it's just about you, and it's never satisfied ever. And the more you think about yourself, actually, you know, really the definition of insanity is somebody who is overly concerned about themselves all the time. I mean, that's one good definition. You know, but, so stop thinking about yourself. Did Jesus think about himself all the time? He said, I'm about doing my Father's business. Sometime he was 12. That's what he was focused on. Let me look at, here's a record that sort of like gives you, I got other things to go to, but go to Matthew 15 for a second. I don't know if I'm talking too long or not. I kind of lost my train of thought. But Matthew 15, verse 21. It's a remarkable record about healing. But the Lord does it in a really weird way. And it says, and when Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. Now, when you read what she's going to ask for, you know that she's pleading. She's pleading. She's probably at the point of tears. She's probably crying. This is a devastating. This is a possibility. This man could help in my situation. I want you to taste this one. I want you to just hear words. I want you to taste this. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him and said, send her away. Get rid of this thing. I mean, she must have been keeping at it, huh? Wasn't just one plea. I bet you she was like crying in her voice. From the depth of the belly of her soul. He didn't even answer her. And the guy said, get rid of her. Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah, probably looks right at her. I ain't for you. It's a McKay version. What do I got to do with you, lady? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not adequate, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That don't sound really nice, does it? There's a lot of things said to people that don't sound so nice, right? Some people get really, really, really upset. But this woman, I want you to just put yourself in her shoes. Oh, she wants deliverance for her daughter. You know, there's nothing more important to me than my children. Not in this life, man. Not the house, not the cars, not my health, not my money, not my friends. I'll put it all on the chopping block for my children's sake. Think she was any different? You know what she's putting on the chopping block? Any sense of pride, arrogance, self-respect? Showing nothing but deep humility here. Call me anything you want. Say anything you want to me. Help my daughter. And she said, verse 27, true, Lord, I am a dog. True. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. There's only two people in the Bible who got that. Megas is your faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Why was this? I'll take you to another record of another Gentile, just as filthy, just as dog. You know, I mean, Gentiles with dogs, right? Filth. Don't enter into their house. Don't talk to them. Don't fellowship with them. Stay away. That's what the law of Moses says. And yet, go to Matthew 8. Here's a Gentile, and right after the Sermon on the Mount, it says, verse 1, it says, and when he came down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I mean, did the Lord have the ability just to, okay, hey, you got it. Go. I mean, we're not talking. It didn't even take him. He didn't even have to break his stride. I will. Be clean. Next step. He's still on his way. And then Jesus said unto him, see that thou tell no man. Of course, he's not going to listen.
But go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer a gift. And Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Centurion, a Roman officer, a man who is in an occupational army, who is, first of all, like the Romans are like the scum of the earth. Second of all, it's an occupational army. They're not exactly nice people. They're oppressing our people. I mean, is there anything good here in the resume so far? But he's beseeching him. And he says, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Was he a respecter of persons? I mean, the Roman that's an oppressor, well, maybe it's because he was an officer. I mean, that's what people would think, right? Oh, Jesus was a respecter of persons. He was wanted to get in good with the Roman. He didn't like the Canaanite woman. She's just a dog. But this guy, maybe he can grease his palm. That's the way the world would think, wouldn't it? It's the way your neighbors would think. It's the way the guys on TV would think. What I'm trying to show you is that this love of God can look very different from day to day and day and still be this love of God. So Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Again, this man's humbling himself. Jesus doesn't make him do it. He just offers it. And he says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come into my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The reason why I say this is for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great, so megas faith, not in Israel. The other person who got the megas impressed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a Gentile. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and sit down at Abraham and Isaac's and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He just says, I'm going to bring all the Gentiles in. I mean, chapter 15, he says, hey, I'm only sent to the lost sheep house of Israel, you're a dog. Why did he do that? Maybe because she needed to humble herself in order to raise that kind of faith that was necessary to get her daughter healed. I don't know. All I know, it's the same man, same love. And this man's got the power. It's not a matter of him having the power. It's a matter of the person being receptive to receive. And you have to help people sometimes. And sometimes, maybe it's like that Canaanite woman where it ain't so pretty. You know, a lot of the great, what do they call them, revivals that have been witnessed over the centuries, most of them have come on the fire and brimstone movement. Where you tell these people, you're going to hell. You keep living like this, you're going to hell. And then in the 1800s, there was a great revival in America because of that. And the same thing happened in Great Britain. The same thing happened in Germany many, many years before that. But it was like a hellfire and brimstone kind of, you know, the Pollyanna preacher. The guy in the movie. That message, that's not that far from what Jesus spoke, is it? On a number of occasions. When he says to him, you know what? The judgment of you, will, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to do a whole lot better than you people. Unless you change. He says to the high priest as he's getting walked up. He says, the next time you see me, Mr. High Priest, he says, you're going to see me descending in glory. As the high priest smacks him and sends him off to be beaten and crucified. Jesus says, hey, guy, next time you see me, I'm coming in glory. I don't really want to be that high priest. When Jesus gets that man up from the dead, and all of a sudden he pops out of the dust of the earth, and he stands there in front of the Lord that he just sentenced, I don't think I want to be that guy. Do you? But I have no doubt that he will be seeing the Lord again. No doubt. See, you and I are going to be seeing him too. Are we going to be ashamed? Or are we going to be, because you can be. You got the Spirit, but you could be ashamed, right? Go back to 1 John. We're going to close there. And what's going to keep you from being ashamed in that day? The punchline is going to be how you walked in love. See, there's so many verses on love in the Bible, so many. And they're all important, and it's impossible to go through them all. But your choice, this is a love that was never available to mankind before Pentecost. This is one that makes you stand out as his disciple. If there's anything that you really want to do well in life, it's to choose to walk in love. And ask him to teach you how. He will. Ask him in moments after moment, what's a loving way to approach this right now? It may look very different than you think. But you won't know unless you ask. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, and we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know why I can have boldness when he returns and not be ashamed at his coming? Because as he is right now, so are we. And what is the subject here? Herein is our love made perfect. You know, before your love was perfected in us. The context is about walking in love. It's about having God in you and walking in His love. It's about walking in the same thing that He walked in, even as He walked. And will that cost you a little bit? Yeah, it's going to cost you a little bit. I mean, what's it going to cost you? Or maybe you have to give when you really don't want to be. Maybe you have to give of your life, your home, your time, your talent, your money. Maybe you have to give everything that you got. Maybe. Who knows? I don't know. But what do you get in return? Think about that part. I mean, you have to give up selfishness. I guess that's the best way to say it. You know, forget about your money and your time. You have to give up it being all about you. Or it's just another way of saying it. I think it's a better way of saying it because it's everything about you. And now it's got to be about God and them. That sounds like a lot. Everything about me? It's not, nothing's about me anymore. Yeah, if you want to walk like him. So what do you get in return? Well, you get the relationship that he had with God. And the companionship that he had with God. And maybe the power that he walked in. And the strength that he walked in. And the wisdom that he walked in. And the compassion that he walked in. And the joy. Maybe you have the privilege like he had of healing those around you. Or raising the dead. Or telling those that are evil, you're going to see me one day again. And then you're going to know. See, it's all about me. The world revolves around me, phileo love, or that. It just doesn't seem to be that expensive when you put it in those terms, does it? But if you think about yourself, if you're always thinking about yourself, if it's always about you, if it's always woe is me, if it's always this is what I want, then you're not doing the other. One's just like everybody else. The other one stands out in a crowd and they get to see God. Make your choice. That's what I wanted to share with you.